Well, good morning. As always, it is truly our joy and our pleasure to be assembled together as the people of God. And for those of our guests and our friends who are visiting us this morning, we welcome you. And as always, we like to remind you that you are truly our esteemed and honored guest. We enjoy always fellowshipping together, especially when it comes to we worship our God and to be able to glean from these precious scriptures that have been inspired by God Himself through His Spirit. You will please open your Bibles to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, chapter 4, where we will continue what we have been seeing this final quarter of 2022. And now, brethren, we will be reading verses 23 and 24. Ezra, chapter 4, verse 23 and verse 24. Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, our Majesty and our Lord, we humbly kneel and we bow through the venue of prayer, Father, to show Thee our reverence and our respect. But we do so with a great joy in our hearts, and we do so, Father, because we are truly, truly grateful to know that it is through the blood of Thy precious Lamb, Your Son and our Savior, that we, Father, have been granted the boldness and the liberty to draw near to Thee in a state of holiness. Father, we understand that we are being called by Thee to rebuild the spiritual Jerusalem, that it is our responsibility, Father, that even when we fall, to learn from those faults, but to continue to rebuild and to embrace, Father, that faith that Thou have given us. Lord, as we will be seeing in this morning, please, Father, allow us to never lose sight that there are those opponents, that there are those adversaries, Father, who have objectives that are ominous, who seek, Father, to try to prevent us from continuing to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of us, Lord, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that, Father, they aim to try to dissuade us, they aim to try to discourage us, they aim, Father, to make us return and to fall back into those bad ways. Please, Father, do not take it into their account, but rather allow us to help guide them to Thee. Allow us to help them to help guide them to reconciliation with Thee, so that they too, Father, may understand why we strive, Father, so lovingly and zealously to rebuild, Father, our relationship with Thee. Thank You, Father, once more for the opportunity. Thank You for the blessing. And we pray this in the glorious and precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Many times, brethren, when we are trying to change, when we are trying to improve or become a better version of ourselves, there will always be those who are envious. There will always be those who are skeptical. There will always be those who will oppose us because they want us to be miserable or to be in the same mindset and mind frame as theirs. Brethren, when we read last Sunday in Ezra chapter 3, we were able to learn about the infrastructure of progress. We were able to see how they were in a jubilant state, a state of joy because they had successfully laid the foundation, or dare I say, relaid the foundation that would secure building or rebuilding the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed. But if we're going to be honest and if we're going to be sincere, it was the temple that was destroyed by their idolatrous nature. It was a temple that had long been defiled by their sinful ways. And the destruction, if you will, the rubble that was left behind by the Babylonian armies was a reflection or an illustration of the spiritual condition of the house of Judah because of their rebelliousness and because of their sinful ways. But now we see that under the leadership of Zerubbabel, They had been in captivity for 70 years and were now going home a different people. They had learned from their past mistakes and they were ready to restore their relationship with God. We clearly see this due diligence in Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 and forward, 1 through 6 if we want to be honest, where we see how they were restoring that altar where God had designated to be. We see that the very priority they gave when they returned to their homeland was restoring the worship that belonged to God. But brethren, once again, we have to never forget and never lose sight of the fact that we do have an adversary. We do have an opponent who has an ominous objective. That ever since Eden, he has always tried to stop God's plans from coming to fruition. You see, man isn't our enemy. Our fellow neighbor is not our enemy. Those who do not agree with us are not the true enemy. But rather, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 teaches us that our enemy is the roaring lion known as the devil. The same devil who at the Garden of Eden influenced wickedly Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit of which God had commanded for them not to eat. Ever since then, we see that Satan, brethren, has always tried to stop man from reaching salvation. He tried to stop first by trying to cut off the seed of our Lord Jesus Christ, His lineage, His bloodline. And believe it or not, here in Ezra chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, this is no different. This, once again, is Satan not only trying to temporarily stop the rebuilding of the temple, but this was really trying to stop them and completely from rebuilding so that they, like their brethren in the north, could lose their identity. He was trying to provoke what had happened with the Samaritans, now there with the Jews. He wanted to mix the bloodlines. He wanted to murk the waters. He wanted to find any way and by any means possible to stop the first coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, brethren, had Satan succeeded, what we are doing here now would be in vain. The gospel that we have today would never have been given to us. But the reality is that Satan was always going to lose. Because no one, not even the devil himself, is mighty enough to defeat the Almighty God. But still, brethren, here's one of the things that you and I must not ignore, which once more, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 teaches us, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion seeking to whom devour. Doesn't say that he will succeed. Doesn't say that he will be able to devour us. In fact, it says that he roars. If anything, he's trying to paralyze us in fear. But James 4:7 teaches us he can be resisted. And we can make him flee from us. But the key is submitting to the will of God. The key is being vigilant, not ignoring his devices. The key is, brethren, knowing what his objective is and learning to identify the strategies which he tries to implement in trying to make this opposition happen. You see, like that image there on your screen, Satan tries to put on a fuzzy face. Sure, these fox that you are looking at here, it looks beautiful. He has an image that he seems to be harmless. In fact, we admire his cute face, which kind of reminds me of mine. But unlike the fox, I have no sinister motives. We see that the fox, brethren, is a feral creature. We know that he is carnivorous. We know that these animals are cunning and crafty. And we know that these animals are indeed dangerous when they find themselves in positions of danger or where they are in hunger. And although through the exterior they seem beautiful and they have an appearance that they mean no harm, the reality is as they are sharp fangs under that maw. There are strong jaws that are ready to tear flesh and bone. And they are, as we've already mentioned, crafty and cunning. Foxes don't play by the rules. They are dirty players. And believe me, brethren, no one plays dirtier than the devil himself. You've heard me say this before, and you'll hear me say it again. Satan is the dirtiest player in the game. This is why we need to understand that here in Ezra chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, we have to ask the question, how did the adversaries that we read of in verse 1 achieve this? How were they able to pause the work of the rebuilding of the temple when they had already succeeded in laying the foundation? We begin, brethren, by seeing in verse 1, they start by trying to infiltrate through deceitful intentions. Go with me back to verse 1 and verse 2. For Ezra chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you. For we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." You see, brethren, we have to begin by acknowledging the fact that the Holy Spirit begins by identifying them as adversaries. This is important because what this teaches us is that what they say in verse 2 was not true. Their intentions were not pure. Again, like this fox, they seemed to be helpful. They presented themselves as if they had good intentions. They presented themselves as if they were really wanting to help the Jews reestablish themselves in the area which they now habitated. But the reality is, brethren, is that they were not trying to help the Jews. If anything, they wanted to influence from the inside. They wanted to infiltrate in the truest form of what our Lord Jesus calls savage wolves dressed as sheep. What they were doing, brethren, is that they were trying to see if that maybe they could influence the Jews and amalgamate or combine and blend just as the Israelites did when the Assyrian kingdom took them captive back in 721 BC. Since they had compromised so easily their values when Jeroboam became their king, they now wanted to influence the Jews and see if they could get them to do the same. What a harsh tactic this is. For many centuries now, when we read this, Israel and Judah had been a divided house. For many centuries, the 12 tribes had no longer been united. And thus what we are reading here is that they were using this cruel desire, this cruel hope, by extending a supposed olive branch and saying, "Listen, too much time has passed that we have not spoken to one another. Too much time has passed that we have not been a united kingdom. Why don't we use this new beginning so that we can be one once again?" Truly cruel. Because what they were truly wanting was, "We'll only be one if you agree with us, without us having to agree with you. We will be only of the same mindset if you start thinking like us and stop trying to get us to think like you." Well, it almost seems like this was written in 2022, doesn't it? This is the whole premise of the cancel culture. This is the whole premise of the pressures of the world and society today. And as the Ecclesiastes writer wrote, he clearly knew what he meant when he said, "There is nothing new under the sun." Because the same is true today. We can all be one. We can all be equal. We can all coexist as long as you think like us and not us like you. All you have to do is compromise your values. All you have to do is look past your strong beliefs. Give in just for a little bit. And we can all be friends. Can't we all just get along? Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Notice beginning there at verse 1 through verse 6. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 through verse 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And in this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Do you see amalgamation in these words, brethren? Do you see God agreeing with the fact that our values in His commandments can be compromised? Do you see God telling us that we should accept that olive branch being extended by the deceitful Satan in his country? Notice, as we were saying in our Bible study, that there is a clear distinction between the two. One of the things that the world tries to make you and I believe is that the Antichrist has not yet arrived. And the reason they try to make us believe that is because their understanding of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is that because he has not yet arrived, well, the world will not be ending soon. We still have time because the Antichrist has not yet arrived. But yet John tells us there in chapter 4, verse 3, that the Antichrist was already in the world back in the first century. And there are many more today in the 21st century. Because anyone who rejects and goes against God is an Antichrist. But they put on an appearance of righteousness. They put on an appearance of good intentions, of kindness. And very likely they are kind. Very likely they are good people. But it does not change that they are disobedient. It does not change that their intentions are not laced with ulterior motives. Did you pay attention when the Samaritans arrived to offer their help? You know, brethren, when the Bible tells us to test the spirits, this is referring to try to figure out their intentions. Try to read their minds, if you will. And the way that happens is by looking at their actions, by paying attention to their fruit. If their intentions were to help the Jews rebuild, if their intentions were indeed to help these people get back in good standing with God, why did they not go help them lay the foundation when they were working on it? Did you remember that last week we saw that they had been 2 years preparing already in Jerusalem before they began to lay the foundation? Where were they when they were putting the altar back in its rightful place? In fact, while the Jews spent 70 years in captivity, why was Jerusalem left in ruins by them? Why was the temple not rebuilt by the Samaritans if the God that they were serving is the same God that the house of Judah was serving? Their spirit truly tested to be false. Their intentions and their words were impure. They failed heaven's litmus test because their fruits show us that they only wanted to hinder. They wanted to stop the Jews from rebuilding not only the temple, but more importantly, their relationship with God. But when infiltration doesn't work, brethren, we'll notice that when their mask comes off, they begin to frustrate the work through hostile means. In Ezra chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, the Bible reads and tells us how they tried to frustrate the work, how they hindered and stood in the way. They tried to discourage the people. They tried to dishearten the people by threatening them and by saying things that would be disheartening, by criticizing destructively the work that they were doing, as we read happened again in the book of Nehemiah. And we read about how their intentions, brethren, were hostile because they never wanted them to rebuild. And since they weren't able to do it internally, now they were going to openly and externally oppose them. This is similar, as I am reminded of, well, since diplomacy didn't work, then we will go to war. Since we could not reach a common ground between us, since we cannot reach an amicable compromise, well then we will have to stop you by force. We will have to stop you by any means necessary. They declared war on the house of Judah. Brethren, the same is true today in our world with the house of Christ. The world is not our friend. Satan is not our friend. And when they cannot infiltrate our hearts, when they cannot convince us to compromise God's law for their opinions and their traditions, when they cannot get us to bend the knee before the king of this world, well then, brethren, they begin the all-hands assault on us. Go with me to Acts chapter 13. Notice, brethren, that here, with a bit of irony, as I like to say, we see that the same Jews who experienced this, who we read about there in Ezra 4, these same Jews are now the ones practicing the same hostile tactics that was practiced by the Samaritans against them. And notice, beginning there at chapter 13, verse 42 of Acts, it says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogues, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them that the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium." You see, brethren, here we see why and what motivated the Samaritans in Ezra 4, and what's now motivating the Jews here in Acts 13, and what motivates the world today in 2022. The Bible says that they were filled with envy and they were filled with jealousy. The Samaritans were not happy that their brethren to the south remained undefiled. They did not happy that the blood were not happy with the fact that the bloodline of Judah had remained untouched. They wanted them to be just like them. And they were envious because they were not favored by God as their southern brethren were. They were envious because they were feeling, if you will, snubbed by God. Perhaps even they felt, you weren't punished as severely as we were. We had it harsher than you. But oh, isn't it true that many times those who think this way, those who point the finger, are always either ignorant or truly blind to the fact that they put themselves in that predicament in the first place? Had the Samaritans broken down Jeroboam's temples that he built in Bethel and in Dan? Had they opposed the king himself and told him, no, we will go to Jerusalem? When Hezekiah became king over Judah, and he extended an invitation and sent him throughout all of Israel, inviting any Israelite who wanted to come to Jerusalem to feel free, and they had the freedom and the liberty to go into their land and were going to be allowed to worship at Jerusalem. Had they accepted that invitation, then they would have not been as punished as severely as they claimed to be. They would have been with Judah in Babylon in captivity. But they did not listen, nor did they heed. But instead, we read there in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, that they mocked and they laughed at the messengers of King Hezekiah inviting them to come down to Jerusalem. Here, brethren, if you read here in chapter 13, you read back as far as verse 13 and forward. We're not going to read it this morning, but I encourage you to do so at home. Notice that before the entire city came, the Jews rejoiced in the messages that Paul and Barnabas brought. They were in agreement. They even accepted that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. But it wasn't in the moment that they saw the great crowds, the entire city of Gentiles, where their nationalist mentality kicked in, where the traditions of their fathers became once again a snare unto their feet. It wasn't when they were defending their patriotic pride that they lost their place in heaven. Many times, brethren, we lose our Christianity for our patriotism or our politics. Many times we consider ourselves Democrat or Republican before considering ourselves Christians. We have to be careful of this. We have to obey the commandments given to us. But above all, whether we like them or not, we have to accept the will of God, knowing that those governments have been placed by His hand. Sometimes, brethren, it is for our punishment. Consider Ahab being allowed to reign for 40 years with Jezebel as his queen. But the point, brethren, we are making here is that they seek to frustrate the work. Notice what they did. They persecuted the church. They persecuted Barnabas and Paul. You read verse 14. You read all of verse 14. You see that they did not stay put there at Antioch. But from Antioch they followed, or rather chased these men to Iconium. And then from Iconium they come all the way to Derbe. And from Derbe they finally achieve in stoning Paul close to death in Lystra. These men were devoted to killing Paul. They went to hostile means. When diplomacy did not work, violence, they thought, would. We will find ourselves in that position. How many times have you found yourself teaching someone about the gospel, and while you are talking about things that they agree with, the conversation is going well? But the moment you bring up something that does not agree with them, either a sin that they are practicing, or either a belief they hold dear, or either a tradition that their grandmother, grandfather, and parents hold dear and they feel the right to defend their family name, the conversation becomes very tense. And they start using the bravado of their voice. They start raising their voice and puffing out their chest. And if that doesn't work and you do not back down because you are standing firm in the Word of God, they start using words that are violent. They start trying to offend you. They start trying to make you feel little before them and inferior. It's not different from what happened in the book of Ezra. They're trying to frustrate because the objective in that moment is to make you stop. To stop fulfilling the Great Commission. To stop trying to save them. To stop speaking on behalf of God. Because is that not truly Satan's objective? Notice, brethren, just how far they're willing to go. In Ezra chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, they actually write a letter. And in that letter, they send it to the king of Persia. And what they do is that they accuse the Jews falsely. The same Jews who had been given permission by King Cyrus to go back and to build. The same Jews who had been cleared by God to no longer be the ones that were rebellious and stiff-necked from 70 years prior. The Jews who were there for 2 years and had not plotted anything against the kingdom of Persia. These people accuse them of conspiring against the crown. And oh, the irony. Because the same was true with Caiaphas and Annas in Pontius Pilate's court, is it not? We have no other king than Caesar. He who makes himself king is no friend of Caesar's. Those were the chief priest's words when they were trying to convince Pontius Pilate. I'm sorry, they were trying to intimidate Pontius Pilate into crucifying Christ. And they succeeded. Inspired John says that when Pilate heard these words, he grabbed a basin, washed his hands in front of everyone, and said, I am free from the blood of this innocent man. He makes himself king, is what they were accusing. The significance of that accusation, friends, I encourage you to look a little deeper into it. They're painting Christ, or they painted rather Jesus Christ, as a rebel. As a man who was trying to overthrow the Roman yoke. They were painting him as an equal to Barabbas, which is why Pontius Pilate brought Barabbas out. He was putting two men accused of the same crime, although his intentions were to show, this is what a true conspirator looks like. This man looks nothing like him. No, he is. Don't be deceived by his face. That man makes himself king. We have no king but Caesar. Why does the church hate homosexuals, is what we hear today. Why does the church hate fun? Why does the church hate liberty? Why are they too into subdue us? Why are they trying to make us into some bland people? These are all false accusations. Being spread by our opponents. Being spread by our adversaries. Because they are all trying to make sin look harmless. And trying to villainize righteousness that comes from God. In Acts chapter 24, verses 1 through 13, and we're not going to read it all, but if you will, please go with me there. Acts chapter 24, in verses 1 through 8 through 9, we see that the Jews were unable to prove that Saul of Tarsus, better known as Paul by this point, had brought in Gentiles into the temple. They were unable to prove that Paul was indeed guilty of what he was being accused. And in verse 10 through 13, which is what we're going to read, notice what the Apostle Paul says. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me." You see, brethren, I'm going to get a little ahead of myself, because the temple was rebuilt. Zerubbabel and Joshua are able to continue rebuilding after a span of about 14 to 15 years. The accusations that were being made by their adversaries are proven unfounded. What they used was some mistakes of the past as a way to give credence to their accusations. Look into the annals of history. This is a rebellious people. They have always been rebellious. And it was true. Thrice they rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. But that generation was not this generation. Nor was that kingdom this kingdom. Because in the history of Persia, the Jews never revolted. In fact, very likely, a Jewish queen was about to sit on the Persian throne named Hadassah. But they are a rebellious people. Look into the records. You will see how difficult it is for someone who breaks the law and has a criminal record to find a good job nowadays. And I speak of those who have actually reformed, those who have actually repented, those who have actually changed. But that stain follows them wherever they go. And when their criminal record gets pulled up, sadly, the ghosts of their past, the sins of their past, haunt them, even though in the present they are not that person anymore. Brethren, how often does Satan try to keep accusing us of the same sins of our past? How often does Satan try to remind us, "Well, you may be a strong Christian now, but remember when you did this. Remember when you believed this. Remember when you caused so-and-so to stumble. Remember when you, at this age and at this moment, you lied, you stole, you cheated." I'm not him anymore. He is dead and gone. I, in Christ Jesus, am a new man. Get behind me, Satan. Let me rebuild my life. Let me rebuild my relationship with God. This has nothing to do with you or my past. They will dig, brethren. They will dig. And they will use every skeleton and every bone that they can find in our past against us, with the sole objective of stopping us from rebuilding our relationship with God. For we are the temple of God. He will remind us and accuse us. Do you remember when the pandemic happened? how scared you were. Where was your faith then? Do you remember how close to death you were and how you begged God for more life? Do you remember? I am not that man anymore, because I learned from those mistakes. I learned, and I am still working on those weaknesses to make them strengths. And yes, my faith was not as strong as it should have been, but I am rebuilding and bracing it so that I will never make that mistake again. Satan will always remember all of our mistakes, even when we don't. And he will be quick to bring them to memory. He will be quick to try to make us feel guilty. He will be quick to be our accuser, as was the case in the vision of Zechariah 3, where the same Joshua that we read about there in Ezra 4 and 5, the high priest, was being accused by the Satan himself before the presence of God, very likely of what had happened when they were in captivity. But do you know what happened then? God rebuked Satan and he silenced him. He did not want to hear who Joshua was in the past. He only cared that Joshua was now there before him, ready to change out those torn and dirty clothing into his priestly garments, to stand before him in holiness and to serve him in righteousness. Satan's objective with Joshua was to try and stop him from bringing the people back to God. I do not stand before you a sinless man, for I am a sinner, even now. And for it, I ask of your prayers, because every day I battle myself. Not always do I win. But I fight, because I know that God is with me. And I know that every day that I am alive is God telling me, today you can make it right. Today we can work together to get you where you need to be. I'm not fighting alone. I have an almighty God who fights by my side, even when I have to fight myself. What is holding you, my friend, from rebuilding your life? My brother, my sister, who perhaps is in the same condition as I, what is holding you from rebuilding your relationship with God? Are you listening to the accuser who keeps bringing up your mistakes, who keeps bringing up your weaknesses, who keeps bringing up your shortcomings, when you should be listening to God, who is rebuking and silencing the accuser and commanding his angels to change out our clothing, to prepare us and restore us to our rightful place in his royal court? Who are you listening to, my friend? When you tell yourself, I can't do this, if I get baptized, I'm not going to be strong enough to be able to resist temptation. I have too many bad habits. That's not God's voice, and that's not your voice either. That is your enemy trying to stop you, because his ominous objective is for you not to be saved. But God is telling you, the strength is not in you. The strength is in me. And if you let me work with you, I can save you, says Jesus. I will save you. You just have to follow my lead. So will you rebuild this morning? Or will you continue to listen to the adversary whose objective is solely to stop you from moving forward? You're here, which is the foundation. You're listening, which is you laying the foundation. You made the time and the effort to be here this morning, and that is good, but it is not enough. Now is the time for you to start building upon that foundation that you have laid. Do not leave your work half done. today you can start building, rebuilding, restoring your relationship with God, whether you are someone who has not yet put on Christ in baptism, or whether you are someone who has stained Christ, who is our clothing, and you need Him to forgive you for your sins this morning. We are here and ready to help you. Thus, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing our hymn.